Have you ever heard the Christmas term, word that gets used oftentimes in Christmas, of epiphany? You've heard that? Yeah. Do you know what it means? Let me ask you, would you be willing to bet all of your Christmas presents that you could give an accurate definition of what epiphany means? Does it mean coming? It doesn't exactly mean coming. We use the word Advent. Advent means coming, but the word epiphany actually has a slightly different meaning. It's close, it's related to that, but epiphany actually means appearing, the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's a Greek word, and it's actually used in this passage of Titus that we're going to be looking at, used twice. And in the Greek word, it has two parts. The beginning part means on top of, the second part means light. And so sometimes people today use it to mean, they say, I had an epiphany, meaning they had like a realization. But the way that it's used biblically and in this context and with Christmas means that it's referring to the appearing of the Son of God. There is an official, in some branches of Christianity, they have an official celebration of the epiphany, which, if you look that up on the calendar, is officially on January 6th. So it'd be after you have the 12 days of Christmas, and then that ends on January 5, and then January 6 is Epiphany. Of course, these days, January 6 is more kind of well-known for something else, and I'm referring to my wife's birthday. It's my wife's birthday, my wife Hope. So the word for Epiphany appears twice in this verse. Epiphaneo, okay, that's how it is in Greek. You can tell it's sounds like epiphany, in verse 11 as appeared, and epiphania in verse 13 as appearing. So with that in mind, let's read together here from Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15, and especially notice when appeared and appearing pop out as we read this. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And you were thinking to yourself, Pastor, why are we still in Titus? Why aren't we doing a Christmas series for Christmas time? Oh, ye of little faith. I know what I'm doing here. This is a Christmas passage. It talks about why Jesus Christ came into this world. And the big idea for this message this morning is this, that the grace of God has appeared in the coming of Christ. And in Jesus, there is saving grace, there is transforming grace, and future grace. And we're going to walk through this passage and look at these things. And notice, these are important things. Again, in the passage we just read at the very end in verse 15, Paul wrote to Titus and said, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. So these are things that are important. These are things that he needed to stress to people. And whether they liked it or whether they didn't, he was told, teach these things. And these things also connect with what we've had in the previous passages that we've looked at. The message Pastor Zach gave and the one I gave before that, how Christians are supposed to live their lives, both for men and for women, for those that are older, for those that are younger, that we're supposed to live out authentic Christian lives in certain ways as described in Scripture. And the reason for that is because of what we see in, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. The passage starts with for, meaning because. It's giving the reason why we need to live these changed lives. And so we're going to see in this passage, as well as others coming up, these themes that, on one hand, salvation is completely by the grace of God. It is a free gift. It is not something we earn, but it also needs to result in transformed lives, in the new ways of living, that we're putting to death the old things, we're putting off the old, And we're putting on the new life of Christ that he wants us to live. And we have to have those two things together. So this appears in the coming of Christ. And we're going to talk about the first point having to do with the type of grace that's the saving grace. How we are saved through Jesus Christ. So we're not going to look through these different verses just in completely chronological order. Instead, we're going to kind of group these with these three main themes. So the first, the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation, to bring salvation to us. And when we look again in this passage, we see this right at the beginning. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And then as we go down a little bit, it talks about that again and how exactly this works in verse 14. And this is talking about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us. And it goes on from there. So this is a section that I want to be looking at first as we look at this. So it says, for the grace of God has appeared. And we have to think, what does the grace of God mean? And this is one of these important biblical words. We throw it around, God's grace. But unless we understand the meaning of this, it's not going to connect with us, or it's not really going to help us. But I think the best way to understand it shorthand is that grace means free gift. It is something that is given to us, given to you, offered to you freely, meaning that you didn't pay for it. You didn't even deserve it. You definitely didn't earn it. Scripture talks about what we do deserve. Your wage is what you deserve. And Scripture says the wages of sin, we're sinners, is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we have coming to us. But Scripture also says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is a gift to us. And gifts are something that you don't, you haven't earned. It's not something that you deserve. And these would be ones that it's the opposite of what we actually do deserve. So it's important to realize that the message of Christianity, the message of the Bible, is not be a good person and then God will save you. It's not even clean up your act and then God will save you. It's he has offered a gift that's free to you. He paid for it, but it's offered to you and given to you, but not something that you deserve. Now, when you're given gifts for Christmas, there's some gifts that are gifts that you want. You don't necessarily need the gift, but you want the gift. It could be nice when you have a gift that you both want it and you need it. But the gift that we are given in Jesus Christ is, whether you realize it and want it or not, it's the gift that you need the most. And it's the gift of salvation. That salvation is your ultimate need. Being saved from the consequences of our sin. And it's not just the brokenness that we have in this world, our brokenness in relationships and the human consequences. Those are really tough things. But the biggest consequence is that broken relationship that we have with God. And therefore, because we've been in rebellion to him because of our sin, it means the ultimate consequence is spiritual death, being cut off from the life of God now. And if we leave this life in that state of spiritual death, it's then eternal death. And that's what hell is, being given those consequences, eternally condemned, cut off from God, and going to the place that's described as the lake of fire forever. And your ultimate need, whether you realize it or not, is to be rescued from that, from what we have coming, and instead to be restored to life with God, to relationship with God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. Now, in next week's message, we're going to see from Titus why we need salvation so much, to think about what is our life like without Christ. And even for us that maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but what was your life like before that? Or your life, what it would be if Christ had never entered your life. And it's not a pretty picture. And even for us that feel like, well, God has done a lot of work in our hearts, man, there's still so much junk that is still in our hearts, so much sin that is still down there. When God examines us and we look for that, and we realize even after God cleaning us up this much, there's still so much there. And so we have this huge need because of our sin and the consequences of that. So he came to, the grace of God has appeared. There's that word that's an epiphany. It's appeared. He's come into this world bringing salvation. And then it says salvation to who? It's salvation for the people that look like you, people that are just in your own country, people that are, that you like on Facebook or you agree with. No, it says bringing salvation for all people. Now, this does not mean that everyone at the end of the day is going to be saved. We know it can't mean that because Scripture talks about many that are going to be lost forever. Those that do not turn to Jesus in repentant faith will leave this life without a Savior. And if you leave this life without a Savior, then you will stand before God to be judged on your own. And that's a scary thing. That's a terrible thing because we are sinners all, and sinners to the core. And we think about how bad our sin is. It's not just that measuring yourself against your neighbor or somebody else. And sometimes you can do that and seem pretty good. But if you measure yourself against God and his perfect righteousness, and if we think about the fact that he is infinitely holy and good, that even a quote-unquote small sin against him would be infinitely terrible because it's against an infinitely holy God. Now, that's an awful and terrible thing that we need salvation from. And so all of us need this. And if you leave this life without trusting Christ as Savior, then there is condemnation forever. And the Bible talks about that happening to so many. And so this does not mean when it says bringing salvation for all people that everyone will be saved. But I think what it does mean is that Jesus appeared to offer salvation to all people. That it's, again, not just for some people. It's not just the Jewish people thought that some of them that, you know, because they are God's chosen people, that the Messiah was coming just for them and not for those Gentiles. But the Bible makes clear it's for Jews and it's for Gentiles. And we've realized, too, that when you look at Scripture, it's for all kinds of people as well. That it's not just for men, it's not just for women, it's not just for people of one ethnicity or another. It's not just for people that have committed, you know, this sin, but not that sin. That this is salvation that is offered to all people, every kind and all people that are out there. And there's only one Savior for everyone. There's not a different Savior for different parts of the globe. There's not a different Savior that is possible to save you from other religions. That we have one Savior that is available to everyone, but he's the only one. So we see these things from verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And then as we go down to verse 14, I think we see a little bit more talking about this gift of salvation that Christ has appeared to bring to us as well. Notice it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us. So you think of what the word redeem, what it means. And it can mean to having something to acquire again with the payment of a price, but really it has to do with, in a sense, like to a ransom almost, to release upon the payment of a price, that there is a cost that needs to be paid for someone to be set free. And so Jesus came to be that redeemer, to set us free, but it involved the paying of a price. Now, there's some in the early church after the time of the Bible that they misunderstood this in a little way, and they thought, well, who is that price paid to? And some said, well, it's paid to the devil, that he has control over us, and Jesus came to pay that price to the devil to buy us back from him. And they had part of the truth, but part of it was incorrect. And Scripture never says that it's a payment that's given to the devil. He doesn't have rightful control over you. You know, he might be trying to lay claim to you. If you're without Christ, you're part of his kingdom, but that's all not official, that's all not right. The price that is paid is not to the devil. The price that is paid is to God. Because we have sinned, we have violated his holiness, his honor, his justice. And so there is a penalty that you have to pay. And we could never pay it in full. Even if we spent eternity, you know, paying for our sins, we'd never get to the point where we've paid the price for sinning against an infinitely holy God. But Jesus Christ paid that price, and he paid it in full, and he paid it on behalf of us. And so he redeemed us, releasing us with a payment of a price. And that price was not something else. He didn't come with a bag full of gold or a bag full of money. The price he gave was the sacrifice of himself on the cross for you. That, yeah, he came into this world through the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he grew up and he lived his perfect life, but he died on the cross. And that's what was needed to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. You know, with items in the news, I was thinking about this, because there are many verses that talk about how, you know, the Father sent his Son into this world, and that God gave his Son for us in forgiveness of sin. And, you know, a lot of things in the news, especially this past week, you think about pardons. And the president gave a pardon to his son, who had committed various crimes, and let him off the hook for these different crimes that were committed. And just thinking about that, and my point is not to get political about this, but to realize that God the Father did not pardon his son for crimes that his son had committed. It was the other way around, that Jesus Christ had not committed any crimes. His son was actually innocent. His son was actually the only one that's ever lived a life that is pure and free from any guilt that he deserved. He had never committed sins. So God the Father did not let his son off the hook for his sins. Instead, God the Father put his son on the hook for our sins. Think of how different that is. That the reason that we celebrate Christmas, the reason that we praise the grace of God, is because God the Father was willing to put his eternal Son, God the Son, on the hook, on the cross, for your sins, for yours and mine. And that he took upon himself the guilt that was not his, it was ours. And he took upon himself to save you. And that's how he appeared, to bring salvation offered to you. You can never earn it. You can never deserve it. The only way you can get it is by acknowledging your sin and accepting the free offer of grace and receiving it through faith, turning to him in repentant faith and trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And no one can do that for you. And that's a gift that I hope you don't leave just laying under the tree unwrapped, but that you would accept it. Jesus gave himself to pay for our sins. Because notice what the passage actually says. There are passages in Scripture that talk about the Father giving his Son. In Isaiah, the prophecy we read, that the Father, he was stricken for our behalf, all these things, that he was made a substitute for us. But look also what it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us. So we should never think that it was just, you know, the Father making his Son do something that the Son didn't want to do. This is something in God's eternal plan that they knew when they created the world, when God created the world as a Trinity, that mankind, they knew, was going to fall into sin. And creating the world, they knew that the Son was going to be sent into this world for this mission of living his perfect life, but then dying on the cross as a payment for sinners. None of this was a surprise to God. All of this was intentional. And at the right time, the Son of God appeared to fulfill his mission and to bring salvation to you and me. And the salvation, again, it is free to us, but don't think that it is free. It cost Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross. It is free to us, but not to Jesus. So we see their saving grace that has appeared. And then this passage also talks about, we can call it transforming grace. That it's through God's grace that we are transformed and we are changed as well. So God's grace has appeared not just to save, but also to transform lives, to change lives. And we see this reading in verse 12. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then as we go on to verse 14, it says, after he gave himself to redeem us from what? From all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It has been said, and it is so true, that God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He did not come to look for the perfect people and the good people. He did not come to say, you know what, if you just clean up your act, maybe I'll even help you clean up your act, and then I'll love you, then I'll save you. No, he saves us by grace just as we are. And the instant that you turn to him in repentant faith, you receive that gift of righteousness. You receive credit for his perfect life upon you, and your sin is credited to his account and paid for on the cross. So we receive that all in that moment. And then there's also this process that starts, though, that he starts to transform you from the inside out, that he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells you and begins to cleanse you and to transform you. But salvation is already yours. But when you are genuinely saved, there's going to be this process of transformation. And if you don't see that at all, you should really be worried about, did you really receive the gift for real? Because there's probably some kind of short circuit there. And you should come to Jesus Christ for real for the first time if you don't see any of that transformation. Now, it's a process. It's not an instantaneous thing where all of a sudden, oh, my life is perfect. No, it's not like that. And we never hit perfection in this life, but God is working in our hearts towards that. It's a process. Notice in verse 12, the word training. He's training us to do these things, to live a different life. And training takes effort, it takes intentionality, it takes learning. And it says training us to renounce. And it gives a few things, ungodliness, worldly passions. But think of what the word renounce means. It means you're rejecting. You're saying no to different things. And in this, we look at it, you see both things that we're supposed to say no to and we're things that we need to say yes to. And we need to realize that saying yes to Jesus also means saying no to other things. You know, for those of you that are married or going to get married, when you have the marriage ceremony that happens, it's not just that you are saying yes to that one person, but there's a sense you're also saying no to everyone else. I've said yes to my wife, to Hope, which means, okay, I'm not available for anyone else. You know, sorry, ladies, I'm taken. But you know, that needs to be our attitude towards sin. Sorry, sin, I'm taken. I'm owned by Christ. I'm his. I'm dedicated to him. I am his and he is mine. And therefore sin, just, we can't have this going on anymore. We have to break off this relationship, sin. I'm taken. We can't be living for each other like this. So saying yes to Jesus also means saying no to sin. Rejecting that and fighting against it because it's going to come after you. Sin doesn't respect the ring and it wants to mess you up. So we need to say no to certain things, to say no to ungodliness, the opposite of godliness. We need to live lives that are godly, that we acknowledge who he is. You know, we're living for him. We're trying to live lives that acknowledge him. We're saying no to worldly passions. Okay, so they're passions, things that you love, that you care about, you're passionate about. Are those bad? Well, worldly passions are bad. Those are the passions that are the things that are of the world. And when we read 1 John, if you were here for that, it talked about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those are some pretty good examples about passions, things in the world, things that non-Christians, they love these things, they care about these things. And Christians, us, still too much. But we can recognize these things are going to lead us astray, and we need to reject these things. So worldly passions, so much stuff, you know, the love of money and possessions and caring about that above all else. There might be things that are driving our neighbors and just everyone around us, but it shouldn't be what is driving us. That doesn't mean that money itself is bad. It can be put to good use, but it makes a terrible master if that's what you're living for. Sensuality. God created sexual intimacy, and it's good when it's between a man and a wife that are married to each other, but outside of that, it's destructive. And so we need to say no to sexual sins of all kinds. And what about pride, the desire for applause? And it may take different forms in different people, but there's that sin that's rooted in us and amplified by the world to have people, or maybe at least some people, maybe it's your family, maybe coworkers, maybe you think people on Facebook are just looking at it just to say, wow, what a great person you are. And to live for the applause and approval of everyone else. So we need to say no to worldly passions. And think about what might be some of those worldly passions that are still inflamed in your heart and that the enemy is trying to use to get you off track. In verse 14, it also talks about lawlessness. This idea of, you can't tell me what to do. I'm above, you know, the law. I'm above God's law. I'm my own law. I will decide what is right and wrong. Thank you very much. There's one judge already of the whole universe, and that is the Lord, and that position is taken. And so don't try to push him out. He's not going to retire from that. Okay, we need to submit to his judgment, and his laws are really what is right. And then verse 14, it says to purify for himself a people. To purify means, you know, to cleanse. That he loves you still when we're filthy in our sin, but he loves us enough to clean us up. We had this stray cat that was coming to our house for a while named Shadow, and it's Well, I won't go to the whole thing, but this cat was coming, and one day he came home, and we still don't know what happened, but he had poop on his head. And he came in with just this perplexed look on his face, like, what has happened to me? And, you know, we tried asking him about it, and he just didn't respond. So it's a mystery now. We'll never know. How did this cat get poop on his head? It was disgusting. You know, but we took him in, and we loved him, and we cleaned him off. You know, and when we come to Jesus, we come with just filth covering us. It is the truth. But he loves you, and he's going to accept you as you are, but he's going to clean you off. And that's what you want. You don't want to go through life with just this filth on us. So praise God, he does this work that he's purifying us, that he's cleansing us from our unrighteousness, because we belong to him. We're a special people for him. You're special. He came into this world as part of this plan that God had, that God the Father was going to give God the Son a certain people, and he was going to pay the price for them and redeem them, and they would be his. And there's all these different terminologies in Scripture that talk about this, being Jesus' family, his church, his body, his bride. And so he is cleansing us. So we are saved and cleansed to be Jesus' treasured people who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, okay, Jesus Christ did this, for himself, a people for his own possession. That's who we are. And then it says, who are zealous for good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. So don't just think of salvation as your get out of hell free card, and you got that. Now do whatever you want, because your sins are paid for. No, you're saved, and you're saved just like you are. He wants to transform your life because he loves you too much to leave you with stuff on your head and all over. Okay, so he's changing you progressively from the inside out, but it's also things that you're supposed to be doing, living in a different way. And so doing good works, good deeds for the Lord, for the people around you that need your help, that need you to be doing good things for their lives. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbors need your good works. They need your help. They need to know about the gospel. I mean, that's the biggest, if that's their biggest need, talking to them about Jesus Christ. having conversations that maybe it's just putting a stone in the shoe and starting. Maybe it's, you know, inviting them to a Christmas concert or to church during the Christmas season. So they start learning about Jesus Christ, keeping at work in their life. Hey, come to this Bible study. Hey, let's meet. Let's talk about these things. Can I explain the gospel to you? Can I explain to you and share with you what Jesus Christ did in my life? And that God working through that, you can help people to have the greatest gift that they could ever have. There's ways that we have, you know, our good deeds that we need with other brothers and sisters in Christ, supporting each other, upholding each other in our time in needs, the difficult times. There are people around us, Christian or not, you know, that need help in different ways because there's problems, there's struggles, there's sickness and ailment, different things that God can be working through us as well to give practical help. And it says we're supposed to be zealous for good works. It means eager for these things. So you shouldn't have this attitude of, I'll serve the Lord if I have to. All right. But we should be eager, wanting to do the things that God calls us to do. And some of these might look different for different people, but we want to be eager to do these things. And this is part of what the grace of God has appeared to do, this transforming grace in our lives. Finally, I saw this meme this past week, and characters from Lord of the Rings, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel has already come. We've had one coming, yes, but what about second coming? Now, if you haven't seen Lord of the Rings in these past 25 years, I'm not going to explain this to you, but those with ears to hear, you'll understand what this is about. But this is a reminder from this passage that there has been one appearing, one epiphany, but also there's another yet to come. And sometimes we refer to it as, you know, the epiphany, there's a second epiphany or Advent. Sometimes we talk about there's a first Advent, and that's what we celebrate with Christmas. But there is a second Advent or appearing, epiphany yet to come, because our Savior has come into this world and our Savior is going to come again. And we live right now in between these two times, looking back to the one, being grateful for that, and looking ahead with certain hope. With Jesus Christ, he is our blessed hope that we look forward to. So we've talked about saving grace, transforming grace, but we call it a future grace that we look to. There's more to come. So God, our Savior, will appear again. I say God, our Savior, because we have to think, who is this that we're talking about? Jesus Christ is not just some guy. He wasn't just some great teacher that came and showed up 2,000 years ago. Somebody like Confucius or Socrates, or he taught him a lot of great things. This is somebody that's in a whole different category than just that. So we look at verse 13. Focus on this for the last point in the sermon, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, who came, will come again. He came once, the first Advent, he's going to come again, the second Advent, or second Epiphany. And we wait. It says, but we wait with a certain hope. And every time we see the word hope in Scripture, I remind you of this, that the word hope in Scripture has a different meaning than the way that we often use it. We use it of something that's future and something that's good, but something that may or may not happen. Okay? So I know a lot of people here, they're hoping that the Lions are going to go to the Super Bowl and they're going to win the Super Bowl. And you have that hope. And who knows, this year might happen. Okay? But you don't know that for sure. And even if you're saying, well, I know that for sure. I have confidence. You don't really know that for sure. But the hope that we have in Jesus, this is a different type of hope. It's still an expectation of something future and something good. Okay, it's not dread. If it's a hope, it's always something good. But in Scripture, it's always certain. It is a certain knowledge. So we have this certain knowledge that Jesus, who came, is coming back one day. And he's going to come back, and he is going to just consummate things. He's going to rescue us. He's going to, in his coming, bring real justice to this world to make things right. His mission isn't completely finished. Okay, he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. That payment, that is finished. But there's still evil in this world that is running unchecked. And we need to realize that isn't going to be forever, because he is going to come. He is going to be victorious. And in this passage here, it's not spelling out all the details and the timelines and how that happens, but just this general truth that we look forward to what is our hope. And our hope is not ultimately in politics. Politics can be important. It is. It's not hope in all kinds of other things. The ultimate hope is only in Jesus Christ, the Lord, God, our Savior, is coming back for us. And when we talk about waiting, it's not waiting around. Okay, it shouldn't be, well, we're waiting for Jesus, so I'm going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs and just kind of wait. Because notice other things that this passage says. We're supposed to be zealous for good works. We're supposed to be about these things in the meantime, not just sitting around. So we're waiting, but we're also engaged in these things. What do you want to be found to be doing when Jesus comes back? What do you hope that you're doing? You want to have him come back and catch you, you're right in the midst of sin? Or do you want that when you come back that he catches you, you're about his good work? You're doing what he has called you to do. I remember being in college, and at Moody Bible Institute, they had a gym, and it had these racquetball courts, so I was learning to play racquetball, and I had a friend that was pretty good at racquetball, so he was showing me some things, and I was just learning. So there are times, you know, you hit this, you know, bouncy ball against the wall, and it was a fun game. You work up a good sweat, and we're doing this. I'm kind of, you know, some good hits, but other times I'm falling on the floor and missing it and embarrassing myself. And he went, I remember this friend, he went to the bathroom for a while, and he's going to come back, so I'm practicing. You know, I'm hitting, and sometimes it's going good, and sometimes, you know, I'm, you know, missing and tripping over myself. I remember thinking, I hope when my friend comes back, you know, he catches me doing something awesome. But think about, what do you want to be caught doing by the Lord when he comes back? Be doing that now, because he's always watching, and he knows. And this is a way that we respond to his grace. He loves you no matter what, and he loves you the way you are, okay? So living this Christian life is not a way of, I got to keep my salvation or I got to be earning it, but it's a way that we show love and gratitude for the gift that he already gave us. If somebody gave you a gift and it was the most incredible gift they possibly could, you wouldn't just, I don't care about this, or you wouldn't turn around and spit in their face. You'd want to show gratitude, especially if you realize how much it costs for them to give this to you. Think about what it costs the Lord to give you the gift of salvation and have your heart motivated in gratitude because of that. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Appearing, so we have that word for epiphany again. This is the second time around. And just think of what that appearing is going to be like. What it's going to be like to when Jesus Christ returns to this world. I mean, the first time he came kind of low-key. I mean, there were still angels and different things, but I mean, he came in a manger. But the next time he comes, you know, for as far as the east is from the west, they're going to be seeing these things. It's going to be incredible. Maybe some of you this week during that snowstorm saw like the lightning during the snowstorm. Anybody see that? I mean, it was crazy because I think it's assuming because the lightning is happening, but the snowstorm, so it's reflecting off all the snow and everything. Can you imagine what the return of Christ is going to be like? It's going to be comfort and salvation for those that are right with him. And it's going to be the opposite for those that persist to be his enemies. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 7. It says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, that's believers, and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Again, this verse talks about the salvation is offered to all, but it's not received by all. I hope that you have received it. And if you haven't, I hope that you receive it soon. And I pray that for all of us, you know, we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord again. There's been one Advent, one coming, but the second one is coming, and it's going to be different. We see it's, you know, coming in power, coming in triumph. The first time he came to go to the cross, but that has been paid. That has been accomplished. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, it says, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood not their own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And I hope that's you. Let's be about that. And as we wait, it transforms our lives as we do that, keeping him in our minds, focusing on him. And who is this that we're focusing on? Notice how that verse ends, verse 13. "The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That Jesus Christ, who appeared for us, is God and Savior. And I'm writing it that way to realize that this is one of these verses that is making really clear that Jesus wasn't just a dude. He wasn't just some guy. It was the appearing of our great God and Savior. Now, sometimes people say, well, maybe it means the appearing of our God and this other guy who's our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not what this means. Okay, God the Father doesn't appear like that. Okay, Jesus is the one that this is talking about. And also, not to get into technicalities, but the way that it's written in Greek shows that it is, both of these things are true about the one person, that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. And the reason that he could come and be a Savior to you is because he is one that is both fully, when he came down, fully God. He's always been fully God and became fully human. And that's the combination, the only combination that could bring us salvation, that could die for us. It had to be human to die for humans, but it had to be fully God so that his sacrifice was enough to redeem any and all that would turn to him. Jesus Christ, God and Savior. This is who came, this is who died, and this is the one who will come again. And this is what Christmas is really all about. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you praise. We thank you for your great love for us, that Jesus Christ was sent into this world, and that Jesus Christ, the Son, came willingly, voluntarily, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he came to give himself as redemption for us, to pay the price on the cross. So we think about this. We think about the birth of Christ, his appearing in this world. We think about the price that he paid on the cross. And we thank you that he did not stay dead, but he was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and that he is coming back, and that victory will be final. And Lord, I pray that everyone here, if they have not already received that gift, the greatest gift of all, that you would work in their hearts and that they would do what they need to and turn to you in repentant faith, realizing that they are sinners. They cannot earn their salvation. They deserve condemnation. But Jesus Christ paid the price in full and offers them this free gift. May they receive it. And may all of us be transformed and to live our lives in gratitude to you, being zealous to do the things that you've called us to do. For the glory of Jesus Christ, in our God and Savior's name we pray. Amen.